Thinking about the Psalms, and even as we read them each day, the ones for today, that's in our minds, and we're thinking about those. And I wanted to consider with you this morning the one back in Psalm 2. So that's where we're going to look this morning. And as I was thinking about this psalm, I thought about all the voices that call out to us, try to get our attention. Thought about, especially I can relate to that when I'm at home and I've got one child at one end of the house and another one downstairs and another one upstairs and another one, and they're all calling at the same time and you're trying to decide which way to go and which one to help first. Or maybe if you're a teacher, maybe you can relate to that all these kids calling for your attention. You've got to move between one table and the next to help all these children out. Or maybe on the TV we have commercials and people are always calling our attention. Or during election, there's some candidate, and he's saying, "I'm the best man, vote for me. My opponent, he's a liar. You need to listen to me. I'm the one that can help you out." Maybe you're at work, and you have colleagues, and they're calling for your attention. So we always have these voices all the time that are trying to get our attention and call us to listen to them. This psalm, as I read it this time, I realized there's a lot of voices in this psalm. People that would call our attention. There's four, actually. And what I want to do this morning, just for a minute or two, is I want us to read through the psalm to learn what the psalm's about. And then go back and look at it again and think about the voices as they call to us. And what we can learn from each of these voices. And first of all, let me say that in this psalm, the occasion for the psalm is the crowning of a king. So if you look there in the beginning, he starts off, you know, he talks about this. It's all about the anointing of a king in general. The Old Testament indicates that there was probably some kind of ceremony. If you go back and read Solomon, when he was brought in and coronated as a king, there was a coronation ceremony. And they anoint the king at this ceremony, and it's likely that they may have even read this psalm at the ceremony when they anointed the kings of Israel. And as we read through the psalm, you'll realize that there was never any king in Israel that really, you know, the psalm that measures up to the king that the writer has in this psalm that we're reading today. But perhaps each time they read this psalm at the coronation of one of the kings of Israel, they were hoping that he would live up to the ideal. Live up to this psalm, and maybe his rule would be extended, you know, to the ends of the earth, or that the peoples from all the nations would come to him and seek refuge and safety in him, or bow and submit to him. But even if the kings never did live up to the ideal that this that we find in this psalm here, it was still read to celebrate the crowning of a king. Most of us will recognize pretty quickly that this psalm was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We could probably go around the room and you could name any one of six or seven places in the New Testament where this psalm is cited as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But read it in its original context. Originally, it's interesting that he begins, strangely enough, with nothing less than the nations in rebellion. Why don't we read the first three verses again? He says, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together, against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." What do you think the best time would be to rebel against a ruling monarchy? You know, we don't even think about things like that. No, I haven't talked about that at breakfast with even my family for a long time. You know, who sits around and thinks about monarchies? We don't, because we don't have one. We're familiar with government by representation of some sort, and we're familiar with that. So we don't really think about this sort of thing. But you know, in those days when monarchy was sort of the order of the day, the best time to rebel would be when a new king was crowned. You know, this, you have sort of a transition period. There's some degree of instability in the handing of power from one to another. Here you have this new king in, and he's inexperienced maybe, and he's trying to get organized and get his cabinet chosen and get everything arranged properly in his cabinet. And if you're out on the fringes of his territory, he may not even think about you. He's busy trying to focus on putting together people to secure his succession. He may be even busy executing his brothers, truth be told. But you know, this is the ideal time, perhaps, for nations around to rebel. So the first voices that you hear in this psalm, we have four voices that call out, as you hear those in rebellion. And they're saying, you know, here's our opportunity to break loose. We don't have to submit to this monarchy anymore. You know, we can go our own way. We can operate on our own here. So you hear these words, you know, these kings of the earth taking their stand, the rulers taking counsel against the Lord and His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't want to be under their power anymore. This is high time for us to break free and be independent and have our own government, and we don't have to be under these people's rule anymore. But this is no ordinary king in this psalm. This is the king that God appoints over His kingdom. And so the God of heaven speaks as the second speaker. And the second voice was God's. And He says, He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them, and He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And so this new king, or that God says, this is my king. And I'm putting him here, and anybody that thinks that they can overthrow him is foolish, and they're destined for destruction. And so the Lord laughs at them. He laughs at these people who think that they can sort of rise up and set themselves free from his king, because he's appointed him. Well, the third voice, or perspective, is from the king himself. And he has something to say. He speaks in the new king who God installed on his holy hill. And so in verse 7 through 9, this new king speaks. And he says, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. So he's going to speak about the decree that was spoken by his father about him when he was appointed. He said to me, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I'll surely give the nations as your inheritance. Those nations who are planning to rebel against him. And the very ends of the earth as thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt scatter them like earthenware. So this new king says, anybody who's so foolish to rebel, they will come to understand that God put me on the throne. I am his son. He is my father. He is determined that I should rule the whole earth, and that I rule it with a scepter of iron, should anyone choose to rebel against me. Indeed, they will end up dashed like pottery, if they do. And then as you come to the end of the psalm, down in verse 10 through 12, the psalmist speaks. Interestingly, the New Testament identifies the writer of this psalm as David in Acts chapter 4. And yet the one speaking here doesn't appear to be a king. He doesn't seem to be speaking as a king, but more like an inspired writer. This is the Holy Spirit. And certainly the whole psalm is ultimately inspired by the Spirit. But especially here at the end, the Holy Spirit sort of is almost like a narrator. He's going to say, what do we learn from all this? What do we get out of this? And he says here in verse 10 through 12, Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, or be wise. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. So he says, you guys who are making your plans, he says, wise up. Show discernment. Be smart. Serve the Lord with fear. Kiss the Son, as one translation says it. Acknowledge the Son as your king. Your king, you know, you kings who are planning to rebel. You think you can do better on your own. You think you can rule your own world. You think you can set up your own government. You think you can conquer your enemies on your own. Well, that's not true. Not only is it foolish to rebel because you can't, God has appointed this king and God's will not be overthrown, but also it's foolish to rebel because the very Son that you must submit to, he said he's the source of all your blessings. He says in verse 12, how blessed are those who take refuge in Him. And so that's the psalm as it was used in the crowning of the kings in the Old Testament. And, you know, as you move through the Old Testament and you start looking at the different kings, it's not a very impressive list. And their characters not being right. Every once in a while you'll get somebody who tries to be faithful and he does a fairly decent job of it. But by and large, they tend to get worse rather than better. And it becomes all the more obvious that none of those kings are the king that was being described here. And when Judah, as we're studying on Wednesday night, was sent away into exile, in captivity, and all of David's descendants were cut off, all the lines of David were cut off, people really had to start asking the question, well, who is this? And who was that psalm talking about? And we understand, as we look back on the whole thing and we read about the arrival of Jesus, that this really is His psalm. That it's really to Jesus that God had said in verse 7, Thou art My Son, today I have begotten Thee. That it was really to Jesus, verse 11 says, or verse 12 says, Kiss the Son, do homage to the Son, lest He becomes angry and you perish in the way. So as we think about this, Psalm, I want us to now, want you to notice there are different voices that call out. Those in rebellion, those who went to rebel against God and His King. There's the voice of God who had appointed Him. The voice of the King Himself speaks in this psalm. And then the psalmist as well speaks at the end. Now, I just want us to think for just a minute or two about these four voices as they apply to us. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, especially when we start like with those in rebellion. In the Old Testament, people who read this psalm may have thought, well, that might be the Edomites. Or that might be the Philistines that would have said that. Or that might be the Arameans that might have said that. But we realize it's Jesus. And you know, we see that in our world, those words are just as true as they were then. Our world says, we don't have to submit to God or His authority. We don't have to submit to Christ. We don't have to submit to His anointed one. You know, that word anointed one translates into Christ in the New Testament. If there's anything that's a cry of man today, it's that we can make it on our own. That we can govern ourselves. That we don't need God's oversight. That we're self-made men. I mean, that's what men do today. They rebel against God. The goal today is to set man free from the chains of Jesus and from His words. People say, you can determine your own truth. You can decide what is moral and what's good. You shouldn't depend on Jesus to decide for you what you can do and what you can't do. We hear these voices around us. You hear them at the office, you hear them at school. But we may also hear that voice within every once in a while. When we're confronted with a choice, do we ever hear that voice within? God's not going to punish me. I mean, at least not right now if I do this. Or sometime maybe we cloud the issue. I'm not really sure what the king thinks about this. So, you know, I think I'll just do what seems best to me. You know, it's still the same kind of voice. It's still the voice of rebellion when we say that. And so though God has set his king upon His holy hill, we're not always subject to that voice. But there's a second voice too that we see here, and that is the voice of God who has appointed His king. And He, the first thing it does, it says when He hears those statements, when He hears these words of defiance and the idea of I'm just going to do what I want to do and I'm tearing myself away from His chains, I'm not going to let Him drive my life and decide for me what I'm going to do. The first thing He does is what? He laughs. He who sits in the heavens laughs. And you know, when God laughs, it's not funny. Now some people may think, now God rejoices. I mean, we find Him rejoicing. You look at the parables in the New Testament, and when there's the lost sheep parable, and when that sheep is found, there's great rejoicing in heaven. And or maybe when the prodigal son comes back home and the father runs and meets him, there's great rejoicing and feasting. That's true. But, you know, God does rejoice, but anytime you see Him laughing in the Bible, He's laughing because of at the folly of those who think they can somehow ignore Him and get by with it. For example, and I'll just look at one other verse because of time, or two other verses. Let's look at Psalm 37, verse 12 through 15. We read this one a few days ago. Psalm 37, verse 12 through 15 says, "The wicked plots against the righteous." So here are people who are making plans to hurt those who are good. "And he gnashes at him with his teeth." That sounds to me like what they did to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. They gnashed at him with their teeth when he preached to them the gospel. Verse 13, though, says, "The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct." These people are show their power and their capacity to hurt those who are little, those who don't have any power. And they feel very confident of that. But the Lord says, "Their sword will enter their own heart and their bows will be broken." So here's the Lord, and He laughs at those. He laughs at those people who think they're in charge, who think that they're getting away with it. So, you know, I hate to say, that's comforting to those who are righteous. Those of us today who are righteous, who do what is right, that stand for right is right, and you suffer for that. You pay a price for that. And the Lord says, you know, don't worry, because they will get what's coming to them. That's what He's saying. I'm watching them. They are not getting away with that. Their day is coming. Or perhaps look back in Proverbs. Look over to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 24. It pictures wisdom crying out to those in the streets, trying to attract them to listen to her. She's portrayed as a woman, but actually in reality it's the Lord that's calling people to listen to Him. And He doesn't always get the response that He wants. And so it says in verse 24, this is Proverbs 1:24, "Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me." So here is the Lord, and He's extended His hand, He's reached out His hand, and He's crying out to these people as they go down the street. He said, "I have wisdom, I have help for you, come to me," and they just blow Him off. They just turn their nose up at Him. They won't listen to Him, they don't pay Him any attention. And He's tried, He's extended His mercy to them, and they don't want to have anything to do with Him. And He says, "I will laugh at your calamity." They're going to find themselves in the ditch. They're going to fall into trouble. They're going to hurt themselves. They're going to end up in, you know, paying the price. He says, you know, the laughing of God is at the when those who are wicked have fallen because of their neglect of listening to Him when He's called out to them. And so, you know, when you hear in the world today, the world saying, "I don't need God. You know, he's not paying attention to what I'm doing. I can do what I want to do." Or maybe when we hear even in our hearts sometime that voice, that I don't have to be concerned. I don't have to be that concerned to obey God. Be sure to hear the laughter. He wants us to hear that too. How foolish for them to think such a thing when this King that I put on my holy hill is going to judge them. When God laughs, it's not funny. But then the third voice that we hear is the King Himself when He speaks. The voice of the King. And the first thing that you note about Him in verse 7, He says, "Thou art my Son." He is no ordinary King. He's not just some... When we rebel against the Son, it's not just some government official, some corrupt government official that we're so familiar with that rules the nations today, that rules over some particular nation. It's not an earthly king, but it's God's own Son, Jesus. And to rebel against Jesus is not just to rebel against the king, but to rebel against God Himself. And the second thing that you can observe in this is that God didn't just appoint His Christ over Christians. He is not just over people at this time and this place, but over who does He rule? Well, if you look in this, it says, "Today I've begotten thee," verse 8, "ask of me and I will surely give the nations," that is, those nations who are rebelling against Him, "I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. So there's no end to where His rule extends. You know, there may be a lot of nations today that might contend that they aren't under His rule. But Paul said that the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. You know, at times we will associate the word church with kingdom. And that's it's correct. It's correct that we associate the church, who is the Lord's people, those who have submitted to His rule as His kingdom. But this psalm indicates that there is another perspective from which everyone has been put under the power of this king's rule and his law, whether they acknowledge him and submit to him or not. This is a universal rule. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and his rule and his law extends to the end of the earth. Nobody is exempt from being under the lordship of this king. And then in verse 8 and 9, we learn that God has not only made him king, but he's also made him the judge. He says, "Ask of me, I'll give you the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt shatter them like earthenware." Everybody's going to stand before him in the end. And so we need to know that, whether we accept him or whether we don't. Jesus is the king, and he will be the judge in the final day. And then the final voice that we have here is the psalmist voice. And he gets to make the final comment on this psalm. The Holy Spirit as the narrator, you might say. You might think of this just as the Scripture. All of it is Scripture, but the Scripture is speaking to us. And he says, "Wise up. Wise up, you kings." And somebody may step back from it and say, "Oh, this psalm really doesn't apply to me because I'm not a king." He's talking to the rulers of nations, and I'm not a king. But you know what? Anytime we think that we're so big that we can say, "I'm not going to obey the Lord," then have we not crowned ourselves as kings? Have we not made ourselves lords and masters instead of being servants? When we say, "I'm king, not Jesus, because I'm the one that makes the rules," whenever we hear that voice, whether it's coming from our colleagues or at school or at work, or whether we hear it in our own heart occasionally, this psalmist says, "Wise up. Be careful. Because worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry." You know, that same anger that scene after God's laughter back earlier in the psalm is the same anger that will be revealed in His Son. You know, today it's very popular to preach about Jesus as love and kindness and sweetness and life and light and a shepherd. And all of those things are true. And we need to preach about those things. We need to hear that side of Him. But Jesus says more things about going to hell than anybody else in the Bible. He talks more about that than anybody else. And he says some of the harshest things that are spoken against those rebellious Pharisees. It came from that sweet, kind, and loving Jesus that we like to read about. The depiction of Jesus that we get in this psalm is one that you don't want to make angry. You don't want to make this Lord angry. So think about love and compassion of the Father as He sent His Son. And we should see that. We should drink that in. And that should motivate us. It should move our hearts out of gratitude for that love to respond to Him. But you want to see a really angry Father? Then look at one where people have hurt His Son, where He has extended His grace and provided for us a Son to save us, and then we have turned our backs against Him or insulted Him in some way. God is love. He saw us as people in bondage to a tyrant. You can put Satan there as the tyrant. And He locked us up in our sins, and we suffer under His horrible rule, but God took pity on us. And He sent His own Son as a great king to invade the devil's land, to set us free, to give us a government where we can live under free and peaceably and serve Him. Don't despise that. Don't despise that freedom. Don't make yourself an enemy of the king by refusing to submit to him. He says at the end of the psalm, maybe the psalms kind of end almost with an invitation. It's almost like a make your choice. He says, how blessed are all who take refuge in him. How blessed are all. Have you taken refuge in this king? You can get your songbooks out now. Have you taken refuge in the king that has been revealed to us in Psalm 2? The voices are calling us. We have all these voices calling for our attention, competing. We have the world that calls us to be rebellious. We have God who says, I've established my king. I've put him on the throne, and he calls us to submit to him, to make him our king. We have the king who speaks to us, and he has a voice, and he says, I have been appointed as a king. My father has given me the right to rule, and he's given me a scepter of iron, and I will use it against those who rebel against me. And then you have the psalmist's voice that speaks to us, and he says, be wise. Be wise, you people. Show discernment. Listen to the Son. Pay homage to him. Kiss the Son. Bow before him. Submit to him. Lest he becomes angry with you and you perish. But blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. That's the invitation. Blessed is the one who will take refuge in the Son. This morning, if you'll do that, you have to submit to him. You have to do it on his terms. He wants you to take refuge in him. He has peace and all kinds of blessings to offer. But it's only on the terms of the king. He doesn't negotiate. He doesn't ask you to come on your terms. He doesn't compromise his principles. He is absolutely righteous and just. And he says, you have to believe and put your confidence in me. You have to stop trusting in yourself. You have to look to me as the object of your faith. You have to repent of your sins. That means you have to stop being a law to yourselves and let my law rule your hearts. That's what it means to be a part of his kingdom. One of those who are part of his church are those who choose to submit to his rule. There are a lot of people in Christ's kingdom in the sense that he governs the world, but not all of those people are going to be saved. There are those who submit to his rule and those who won't. Be one of the ones, he says, who will submit to me. Be baptized. That's what he gave us, the point at which he cleanses us from our sins. Our faith in him is shown and demonstrated. And the Lord says, when you go under, when you're immersed in that water, I will raise you up and wash away your sins. All of the times that you've acted against my king have disobeyed him and have incurred wrath for yourself, I will wipe it clean. I won't hold those against you. But you got to make that choice. The hard thing about this whole thing is it's all a matter of faith. You can't see this king. You can't see him. He's invisible. That's why Israel got rid of, they wanted a king they could see. God's given us a king we have to trust in and see by faith. But you have to respond to him. That's not invisible. Our faith is one that works. It comes forward and it's baptized and it follows the king, obeying him and all of his commands in every detail. Would you submit to him today? This is your opportunity while we stand and sing our song.
There was one who was willing to die in my stead.
I know I am free, for my sin. Members of the church here in Tingsville take the opportunity now to give of their means as we're commanded to in the New Testament. This is something that we do each Lord's Day, just as Christians in the first century were directed to do so. But it's not something that you as a visitor should feel obligated to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you thanking you for your wonderful blessings that you shower upon us every day. We are truly a blessed people. We live in a rich land. We live in a time where so much opportunity and so much prosperity has never been known in ages past. And we're so thankful for the things that we have, and we pray that as we come together this morning to present our gift to you, that we may do so cheerfully, with gratitude in our hearts for all that you've given us. We pray, Father, that it would be unto your glory and unto the glory of your Son, and that it might accomplish the work that you would have us to do. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our God together this morning. I hope it's been an encouragement to you and that we've all been able to learn from one another and encourage one another this morning. I'd just like to remind you to remember in our prayers those who were mentioned this morning in the announcements, and also not just the people that are mentioned on Sundays and Wednesdays during the announcements, but to remember to pray for everyone. We can all use prayers no matter whether they're announced or not. So let's also remember to keep up with the Psalms and the Proverbs and that challenge that Mr. Moe has offered. Since he's not here this morning, I've got to remind you guys for him. And at this time, we'll be led in our closing prayer.
Would you pray with me, please? Almighty Father, we come before you at this end of our worship time, asking that you would accept our worship to you this day, this morning, that you would help us, and at this time and in future times we worship you, that we would do it truly and with sincerity, with knowledge from your word, that we would not just do it in a manner that's pleasing to us, but instead, Lord, in a manner that is correct and pleasing to you. We ask, Lord, you would help us, that we would, as individuals, would focus and cleanse our hearts when we come here together, that we would not do things to be seen of each other and make ourselves elevated, but rather, Lord, that we would be humble and meek and loving towards one another, showing a generous a spirit towards one another and helping one another and encouraging one another. We know, Lord, that as we love one another and as we love you, that these things are intertwined, that your Son has told us the greatest commandments are to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we ask, Lord, that we would emulate those things in our lives at all times and all places, that you would help us, Lord, to not just obey your word, but to understand and obey the spirit of your word, that our hearts would be correct and proper in your sight, that we would be motivated by love and your love towards us, knowing the price that was paid for us that we cannot ever repay, but grateful, Lord, grateful for it and grateful for each other and one another. Help us, Lord, to leverage one another And help us, Lord, to evaluate ourselves before you, that we see where we are in accordance with your word, and that if we're lacking, Lord, if we are disobedient or walking disorderly, or if we are not yet a Christian, or if we are a Christian but we are not seizing opportunities in our lives, that you would help us to improve, that you would grant us courage and strength, and that you would grant others, Lord, here the right things to say and the right times to say them, so that we might encourage one another as you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to not take our salvation for granted and not just assume that because we are here that we are the saved, but help us be like the Bereans, to study, to know, to have confidence, so that we would have we would be like Paul, Lord, and have not a cockiness towards you, but a confidence in our faith, and that our walk is in the light. Help us, Lord, to treat our salvation with the preciousness that it is, and that we never take it for granted. And help us, Lord, to treat each other and each other's salvation with the preciousness that you see it, and not to take each other for granted. Help us, Lord, to love you as we should and love each other as we should. And as we consider those, Lord, who are not here this morning, like Denise, who's traveling, her father, who had a heart attack, but and the others, Lord, who are not here, like Tasha, because of her illness, that we would be mindful of them, that we would encourage their families, that we would stop during our day, that we would bow down on our knees and we would pray to you, knowing, Lord, that in our lives that we can do the portion that you've granted to us, but there comes a time when there is nothing we can do. And all these matters, Lord, are put into your hands. And we ask you, Lord, that you would grant our prayers, that you restore those who to health, if it be thy will. But Lord, especially that you would help them, that they might not despair, that they might not turn away, but instead they would see the manner of life, that there is also birth and there is also death, that things come and go. But help us, Lord, to see that you and a life with you can be our eternal destination if we just so choose and if we lean on you for the strength and guidance that you give us. Help us, Lord, to consider the Psalms as we read them. Help us, Lord, to look in ways that we might apply the Psalms to our lives and see the practicality of them, and also learn the lessons, Lord, of those who did not learn the lessons, but help us to draw strength from them and to guide our lives. All this we pray and ask in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen.